You are listening to the Sound in Faith podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
And our aim is to encourage the saints of Faith Baptist Fellowship, our church, to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Yes. We love that purpose. We love that purpose.
It just gets us up in the morning on podcast days.
Hey, we are joined by, in studio here in the Batcave, by the assistant to the regional producer. We have Elijah Myers here with us today. So for those of you who've been listening to the podcast, you've seen our logo. Elijah helps us a lot with our social media, with our logo design and all that kind of stuff. He's off school this week for spring break, and he's in the studio. So if you hear a click every now and then, I know he's taking some photos that'll be used for promotional purposes. I don't know what that'll be, but apparently...
To promote.
Yeah, I was always told I had a face for radio, but apparently, you know, hey, here we are. We're getting it out there. Hey, Mike, we've got a great episode today. It's going to be another Ask Anything episode. We've got some questions that have been submitted through
good
the
questions.
App and through the website and all of that. But first, I want to get to our sponsor this week.
Hey, man, I'm sorry I stood you up for lunch yesterday. I totally forgot.
That's okay. I forgive you, brother.
Hey, what's that?
It's my new app, I Forgive. The Bible tells me in Matthew 18 that I'm supposed to forgive my brother 70 times 70 times. Do the math, and that's 490 times. So I Forgive helps me keep track of how many times I've forgiven you so that I obey the Bible exactly. That means with your latest apology, I still have to forgive you 489 times.
Wow, that's amazing. Can I Forgive help me track all my relationships?
Yes. Download I Forgive today, and you can track forgiveness with up to 10 people in your life. And for a small monthly subscription fee of just $3.99, you can track an unlimited number of people.
So friends, family, and church members?
Yep. I Forgive will make sure you forgive them 490 times. No more and no less.
But what about forgiving my sister?
Don't you remember, man? The Bible only says I have to forgive my brother 70 times 7.
Oh, that's right. I forgot.
No worries. I forgive you. 488 times left for you. I Forgive. Download it today for free on your iOS or Android devices.
Yes, this episode of the Sound in Faith podcast is brought to you by I Forgive. It's not a real app, but you can download it on your iOS or Android device.
I hope everyone downloads it and then forgives us this once for this sponsor.
I think this is a good segue, though.
Okay.
Actually, into our first question, because, you know, we joke about that. It says in Matthew 18, Jesus says, forgive your brother 70 times, 7 times.
Yeah, I was doing a podcast, and that came up with somebody who I was doing the podcast with, and they said, how many is that? 144,000? Now we got to work on math.
Yeah, we got to work on math. But, you know, it's important because when we come to sections like that in Scripture, you know, we have to use good biblical interpretation.
Yes.
We have to use a good hermeneutic.
Yep.
There's
math
a big word
and a
right
good
there.
Hermeneutic.
Yeah. So our first question today comes to us from Shannon Beckerman, and he's asking about this, biblical interpretation. He says, how do we read and interpret the Scriptures? Is there a biblically accurate and consistent method we should strive for?
That's a great question, Shannon. We're thinking of doing an entire episode on this, and I think that'd be very helpful to just really press in. And today we can only give a short answer because we have other questions. But, you know, I'd love to throw like titles of hermeneutics basically is the science of Bible study, how we interpret the Bible, science of Bible interpretation. So when we say hermeneutics, we're saying, is there a way that we do that? And I'd love to throw out some like terms that could help you see where we're at. I'm not sure they're helpful for most of our listeners, though. You know, we could say the historical grammatical method of interpretation, which Which I agree with to an extent. I mean, I know it's used in different ways, that term. It's actually used in technical ways by different groups that think differently about how to interpret the Bible. But I do think you need to look at it within its history. You need to look at the grammar and what it's actually saying. It's actually saying something. There's original intent that has to be king as we're trying to understand the Bible.
Yeah.
And so we want to understand the grammar. You know, like if we're studying Paul, one guy said, we're striving to think Paul's thoughts after Paul. We're trying to study so that we can understand what Paul was after and what he's going for. So we use grammar, we use context. And
yeah.
And that context has two different levels to it. And I'll let you weigh in here, Thomas, for the rest of this answer. But
well, then, yeah. There's the... Sorry, did I? Yeah, I didn't mean to cut you off.
No,
but there's the redemptive historical approach to Scripture. And it's basically understanding that we read all of Scripture in light of God's plan of redemption, in light, in the shadow of the cross. It really connects well with what we talked about, biblical theology, a couple of episodes back. So, you know, here's an example of that. You know, you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? We believe that. We believe that in its grammatical, historical context. But then when we come to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John's prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We see the fullness of Christ. So we read Genesis 1:1 also with John 1:1 through 4 in mind. So the whole grammatical historical approach is important. Everything you just said, I totally agree with.
Yep.
And then there's the broader history, the whole story of Scripture that we read, that we understand this is happening in the context of that.
When
we read the
Bible. Well said. Well said. So that's the two levels of the context, right? There's a context of that original story, and then there's the context of that story in light of His story, the Bible, you know, all of the Bible. So
yeah, and like you said, this does warrant, I think, an entire episode.
Yes.
And part of what we've been doing with biblical theology, systematic theology, some of these things are laying the groundwork for how then do we go about interpreting the Scriptures.
Yes.
And so we're moving in that direction. But Shannon, we wanted to get to your question. It's a great question, and make sure we give at least a brief answer today.
And a couple of more thoughts with it, just and staying within, you know, the idea being brief here, but there's a couple things we don't do. We don't want to over-allegorize. We don't want to see the Bible allegorically as if it doesn't have a definite meaning, because it does. And so that's one error that Origen often fell into, and others. We don't want to fall into that. The Bible has meaning, a definite meaning. You know, there's a cliche that people have said many times. It has one interpretation, and then, you know, lots of ways that the Lord might use it to in our lives, lots of different ways to apply. But it has a definite meaning, and we're searching for that, you know, to understand what they actually meant, not just what it means to me, but what it actually means. And then the other thing is we don't want to impose theological frameworks rigidly and broadly that you can't see plainly from the Scriptures.
Yeah, good word. Good
word. So those are two things we don't want to do.
Yeah, so thank you, Shannon, for that question. We've got one question down already.
Boom.
So
that was fast.
Yeah.
Nice.
We have an audience here today.
That was all Elijah.
Yes. Our next question comes to us anonymously, and it says, in a recent encounter with someone, they asked me if Faith Baptist was a fire and brimstone teaching church. Where or why has Baptist become associated with this idea of fire and brimstone? Dun dun dun.
Yeah. do you want to go first, or you want me to?
I can kind of speak to this a little bit. So there's various brands of Baptist out there, you know, and within certain historical contexts of Baptists, there was the revivalist movement, and I won't go into all of that, but there were preachers who were compelled at every sermon, at every message, to preach on hell and the need for repentance and salvation. And of course, a lot of that we agree with, but the approach was as every sermon has to be about hell. Every sermon has to be about condemnation and instead of, you know, a whole look at the whole counsel of God.
Fire and brimstone are buzzwords for judgment, the judgment of God.
The judgment of God.
Yeah. So preaching in an overly judgmental, not judgmental, but preaching overly about judgment, like making that your main emphasis,
yes,
in every sermon, so that you just know what's happening on Sundays is there's going to be warnings about God's judgment against sinners,
yeah,
which, you know, that's part of the gospel.
We agree with that.
You know, that's, yeah, part of the gospel. Like, judgment is part, and warning is part of the way that God uses warnings to draw men to himself. Like, that's part of the means he uses to bring his people to himself. So we preach judgment when it comes up in the text, you know, when it comes, yeah, up in the text. But we don't want to have one sermon, you know, that we just fit to every text,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
and not every text is about judgment. And so we want to, when the text is about judgment, we want to have the tone and the emphasis of the text. You know, so if this text is warning us in a heavy way, I want to sound heavy as I preach, you know, and I want to sound,
yeah,
serious and grave, you know, this is, if that's the tone of the text. But then there's other texts
about the tender mercies of our God.
Yeah, and the love, you know, of God, and then imperatives like love your neighbor, and,
yeah,
you know, all of those things are there, and we have to preach the whole counsel of God.
Yeah, that really ties in well to why we preach the way we preach here at Faith, yeah, the expository and oftentimes consecutive expository approach to Scripture, right, going through entire books, series, things like that. Yeah. So thank you for
Anonymous.
That question that we've had from Anonymous today. We have another question that comes to us from Joanne Tolliver. She asks regarding the John 15:2 passage. You bringing it up on your,
yeah,
on your Bible app? She says, John 15:2 says, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away." I think he's talking about true believers. So what does it mean when he says, if the branch does not bear fruit, he takes it away?
Yeah. So this speaks of the pruning work of God.
Can I give a little, yep, bit of context here? Because, sure, some have used this passage to say that a true believer, a truly regenerate, converted person can fall away from the faith. And they'll point to this and say, look, right there, you can lose your salvation if you're unfruitful as a Christian.
Why do we know that that's not the right way to look at this?
Because of what Scripture teaches us.
And what John teaches us.
Yeah, what John teaches us, that true believers cannot be,
yeah,
cannot be lost.
Right.
A true believer will persevere to the end. We believe in that doctrine of the perseverance of the saints.
Right. And it's not just because there's a doctrine out there that we've subscribed to. We believe the Bible clearly teaches this, you know, and John teaches it. And I could prove this quite easily from the Gospel of John. Whoever believes in him shall not perish,
right,
but have everlasting, yeah, life. The whole idea of having everlasting life means that you will live and never die. And so there cannot be a place, yeah, where you die, you know, if you have everlasting life.
All that the Father gives me will come, and, yeah, he that comes to me I will never cast out.
I have lost none of those you gave to me.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah, so much.
Yeah, so many clear passages in John. So we know it doesn't say that. And I think the problem is, I think we tend to push images a little bit harder than they're meant to be pushed.
Mm.
And so we see this and we say, well, you know, obviously the fire must be hell. And so what he's saying is, yeah, but really the image is the vine. You know, he's trimming back a vine, and he, there's a few real good truths here for the believer. One, every believer bears fruit, and that's God behind that. God is the source of life, right? He's the one who brings true fruit. And there's a pruning work. There's a pruning work,
yeah,
that goes on with us and with us people. So, There's a place in John for apostate Christians. There's no idea, and I say apostate Christians, those who have professed faith in Christ at one point and then walked away from, mm-hmm, God.
Never truly being of,
right,
truly converted.
But made the profession.
Yeah.
Made the profession. And you'll see that in his letters too. John brings that up in his letters too, you know, that. And there he says they went out from us because they were not of us.
Yeah.
You know, and makes it really clear that the apostate Christian was never really a true Christian.
Yeah.
So there, I hope that helps you. Let's not push the images too far. There are a lot of good truths in John 15 for our admonition and for our encouragement, though.
And what you're saying coincides with Scripture. I mean, Scripture talks about in other places the testing of our faith,
yes,
refining
Hebrews,
of our faith, which, yeah, is more precious than gold.
Don't despise the discipline of,
right,
the Lord.
So there's something much more, there's something going on here other than a true believer losing his or her salvation. This is the pruning, sanctifying work of,
right,
God in the life of a true believer.
And, you know, the truth that a vine that does not bear fruit is not is not a worthwhile vine, you know, and, yeah. and the work that God does in us is fruitful.
Very good. Thank you for that question, Joanne. We appreciate it. We have another question here from Anna Flowers, another question based upon a section of scripture. She asked, would cultures that practice shunning go against what Matthew 5, 43, 48 says? How much are you supposed to tolerate from those whose actions and beliefs would harm you or go against Christianity? And you've pulled up the passage there. Do you want to read it for us?
You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust.
Mm-hmm.
So good passage and really good question. And, you know, I think this takes a little bit more than a couple of minutes to really thoughtfully give it its due. But I will say this, straight to the question, cultures that practice shunning, do they often violate this? Yes. Culture that, you know, there are times in the Word where we're told not to have anything to do with certain people. And we should obey that in light of what else he says about, you know, those who persecute us. Jesus interacted with people who were against him. And so to the question, what part should we have with those who attempt to harm us? Really, I think it takes Christian wisdom and a real understanding of the love of God and what he's doing in our life to know where the lines ought to be when it comes to those kind of relationships. Yeah. Often when it's for the gospel and people are out to harm us, I mean, there's a time and a place where we accept the wrongdoing of the world so that we can honor Christ and make much of his name in front of a world under persecution. So that's part of the answer.
Part of the answer there, it's and maybe, you know, some context would shed some light on this question. Because, you know, she's asking, would cultures that practice shunning go against Matthew 5, 43 through 48? And everything you said, I believe, is totally correct. I agree with it. There is an aspect of this question that makes me want to think, you know, are there cultural practices of different ethnic groups and countries out there and things like that are unbiblical in light of Scripture?
Right. And that's what I meant when I said yes.
Yeah, to answer that question, yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, the thing about different cultural practices that are out there are some that are beautiful and unique to those cultures, but every culture, because we are a fallen race of human beings, is going to have things that are explicitly unbiblical in how we go about them. And from just kind of an anthropological standpoint, and you know, you were in missions, our family was in missions, we've seen things that have manifested themselves in other cultures and our own culture that, you know, we realize that that's unscriptural.
Right.
That the culture needs to change in light of what Scripture teaches. And those can sometimes be a big challenge when you're approaching that culture with the gospel.
Yeah. But why I think this needs more of a in-depth chat, you know, discussion is because we tend to run to the extremes. You know, we tend to hear things like that and think, well, that means I need to remain in every abusive situation and expose myself to abuse and allow people to be abusive to me without any recourse or any movement on my part, you know. And it doesn't necessarily mean that. And again, a lot of Christian wisdom needs to be applied, and we need to talk about these specific situations where those kind of relationships can become abusive and things like that. And so we're not advocating carte blanche, you know, that every Christian should just allow themselves to be abused by whomever.
Yeah, good word. Thank you for that question, Anna. Moving on, this question comes anonymously. It's actually a friend of a listener that we have, but the question's anonymous here. It asks, what do you think Christians are called to do in the face of Israel's response to Palestine in the conflict that's going on there? I know Hamas attacked first, and that shouldn't be forgotten, but it seems like the Israeli response is excessive. Does Israel's special status in the Bible justify their actions? There's a lot to unpack here.
There is, and there's a few different questions. Yeah. There's two different questions at least. The first question is, what do you think Christians are called to do in the face of Israel's response to Palestine? And the second is, does Israel's special status in the Bible justify their actions? A lot of these things are they're geopolitical events happening real time right now. You know, she's absolutely right. Israel was attacked, and countries have a right to defend themselves.
Yeah.
Whether or not their response is excessive, I'm not sure. I don't know. You know, I don't know where those lines are. You know, I do know where the lines generally are and theologically are. Yeah. You know, when it comes to war,
that's what we're trying to do here. We recognize, some questions like this, they're very political.
Yeah.
We want to focus primarily on answering from a biblical perspective.
Right.
And so I think that's the important thing here.
That's really important. And so, we know where those lines are theologically. We're called not to use, just war theory, it's a Christian tradition that goes way back, and that guides the Christian's understanding of when war is permissible and when it's not. And it even governs the actions within war. Like when actions within the context of war and combat even are justified and when they're not, because you can certainly sin while conducting war, you know? Yeah. And so it's difficult to know, being, 4,000 miles away from Israel, 14,000 miles away from Israel, whether those responses are all justified or not. My information comes via the news, and news tends to have slants different ways, certainly they have the right to feel safe in their country. Certainly they have the right to defend themselves and eliminate existential threats, push back on and safeguard from existential threats. So, yeah, I don't know what else.
Yeah, I just want to add. I want to add a comment as a pastor, and this is where it gets it can get challenging. As a pastor of Faith Baptist Fellowship here, and I have my spheres of responsibility that God has given me right now. I have my family first and foremost, and then I have my church that I want to pastor and shepherd well and lead well. There is a limit to all of the events of the world, that there's a limit to how much I can absorb.
Right.
I can be aware, I can have a general knowledge, but I simply don't have the time nor the energy nor the margin to absorb the full scope of all of the atrocities and horrible things that are going on in the world right now. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean I want to be oblivious, but at the same time, I am not feeding myself on the news every day. I usually hit the headlines for a couple of minutes just to say, hey, what's going on, from various sources that I think are, either balanced or trustworthy. And then I have to move on with my day.
Yeah.
And so in that, I want to come at this from the theological perspective. Yes, there is just war. There are atrocities and sins that can be committed in war. Even within the scope of a just war, mm-hmm. the biblical imperative that life is intrinsically valuable, and people are created in the image and likeness of God, all exist. And so there's a reason why there's rules that govern war in the sense of bombing civilians and those that are innocent and non-combatants, and all of those things are figured into that. So I think what's happening between Israel and Palestine is really sad.
Yeah.
I think it's profoundly sad. I do think there's aspects of it that are just, and because human beings are fallen, are there aspects of it that could be sinful? Absolutely, there could be, because even in the best of circumstances, people can commit things that are unbiblical. And so it's complex, and I don't have time to flush all of it out because of the sheer scope of atrocities that are going on in the world right now. And does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, really good answer. So. Yeah. I'd say, to answer the first question, what should Christians do? First and foremost, I believe Christians should pray.
Yeah.
They should pray for the war to end. They should pray for the hostilities to end, for the we should pray for the people of Israel to feel safe. We should pray for peace to reign in the land. Everybody benefits from peace. Everybody, you know. And so we should pray, and then ultimately we should long for the return of our Lord, who the Prince of Peace, who will bring lasting and everlasting peace to that nation and to all of the nations of the world.
Yeah. So good. Well, thank you for that question that was submitted. Big question, but I think we try to do our best to answer it as clearly as possible.
I'll ask you the next question you've been reading.
Yeah.
So why is it important to fill out a faith card each week if I have no prayer requests and or no info to update or sign up for? Is attendance kept track of? And this is, this is a theological question. So
yeah, deep theological question. So just for context, for any listeners that aren't part of Faith Baptist, we have what we call our faith cards. When you come and join us for our Lord's Day worship on Sundays, we ask you to fill that out and drop it in the offering box. It's just a way to keep track of your attendance and communicate anything with our office staff that you want to communicate or offer prayer requests that our elders pray for. And so with that, one of the reasons that the person's asking this question is, what if I don't have anything to communicate or any prayer request? Why is it important to do that? And the reason is because we're doing our best to keep track of who's with us.
Right.
We're not a mega church, but we're big enough that it's easy to miss somebody on a Sunday morning, and it helps us to just know, hey, you're with us, you're worshiping with us, and you're plugged in, so that we don't want people to fall through the cracks.
Right,
and so it's very helpful for us as a church when people do that.
You can get the sense, man, I haven't seen Joe. Yeah, I'm just making this up. I haven't seen Joe for a long time. Where's he been? And then we can look and say, oh no, he actually has been here, and I need to make a point next week to go say hi to him during the service. So it does help us to know who's there and who's not, and if somebody's been missing for a really long time, so we can reach out and care for them well. We want to shepherd the church well, and this is one tool that we've put in place. And I think you're spot on. We're just to the size. We're just trying to remember it and remember who you saw on a Sunday. It's just not feasible to do that really well with Faith Baptist.
So I would encourage anyone from Faith that's listening. When you're with us on the Lord's Day in worship, take the time to fill out the faith card, even if you don't have anything to communicate. And if there's any other listeners out there that go to churches that do a similar thing, I would encourage you to do that. Help your church leaders out, help your staff out by letting them know that you've been with them. I'm assuming they're doing it for the same purposes.
The other thing, she's asking if there's nothing to communicate, but the other thing is it's a great way to communicate with us. If you have a prayer request, we actually pray for those in our staff meeting. If it's a confidential one, we keep it absolutely confidential. There's a checkbox there. And we pray as elders for big needs in the church. So staff and pastors, we pray. And so fill it out, mention the things that are on your heart. It helps us to know how to, again, pray for you, shepherd you well through difficult things. That's a great way to communicate with the church. And you can do this all with your app instead of the card if you'd like.
Yes.
So you can do it online. You can do it with the cards that are there. You can do it however you'd like.
Yeah, for Faith listeners, if you don't have the Faith Baptist app, FBF Connect, please download it. Great way to stay connected with the church calendar, the podcast, sermons. Yeah. Information about all of our groups, ways to get plugged in.
Excellent.
Please do that. Yeah, great. Great question. Another question here coming to us anonymously. It says, why aren't we doing the video testimonies anymore before baptisms? And just the context here at Faith, we used to do this where anytime someone would get baptized, we would video them doing a very brief testimony, sharing a favorite verse before they got baptized, and we would show that during the service before the baptism. But we've moved away from that. So why?
Yeah, I think it's a wonderful thing that we used to do. I don't. There's no criticism of it. I'm the one who actually kind of suggested we move away from that. But I did that without any sort of criticism. I love hearing people's testimonies, and it encourages my soul to hear somebody who's going to get baptized, they decide to, we do this video and put it up. So here's the reason we don't. The reason we don't is because I don't want to add any barriers between somebody getting baptized. This is reason number one. There's a second reason here. And I know some people are fearful about having a video made and showing that in front of 400 people. That's a thought that's not... that's scary to them, and it could actually be a barrier to them getting baptized. And since we have pulled that out, I think four people have mentioned without any prompting that one of the things that helped them like get over the the hump of deciding to be baptized was that they realized they weren't going to have to make the video. You know, so,
yeah.
So I'm with you. I love those videos. I love hearing somebody's favorite verse. I love hearing their story. It's really great. We try to do that on the Lord's Day, on the Communion Sunday. Yeah. We try to have somebody come who's comfortable sharing, and they share their testimony, but we don't do it in front of the baptisms anymore. And the second reason, and I think it's valid too. The baptism is the testimony.
Yeah, that's like it.
Going underwater and coming up—that's the testimony of your faith in Christ. Public profession, right? So the main element of your testimony is the witness of you saying, "I am a believer. I'm going under these waters because my hope and my confidence is in Christ."
Yeah.
Alone.
Yeah, and that's what we see in Scripture. That's how someone professed their faith publicly. Bobby Jameson, who wrote a little book on baptism, puts it, he says, you know, all you got to do is, you know, just lean back and enjoy the waters. You know, I'm kind of paraphrasing there, but that's how we do it. We don't want to present any other baptism. And, you know, our hope would be is that as someone comes along in their faith and they grow in their faith, they would become more and more comfortable with sharing their faith verbally, publicly. But we don't want to impose that, you know, upon a new believer,
right?
Because not everybody's going to be in the same place, and they're not going to necessarily be ready to do a video or something like that.
That said, if you want to be baptized, we have a baptism coming up scheduled for April 28th. Check that box on your app or however you'd like, so that we can set up a meeting and talk about baptism. If the Lord's working in your life this way, we'd love to talk to you about it.
Yeah, and our baptism waters, our baptistry at Faith, the waters are warmed. Somebody asked me that one time. Is the water cold up there? I was like, no, it's actually warmed.
Well, I've baptized in Siberia, so I'm not so sympathetic to that.
Cutting a hole in the ice.
And no, we haven't done that.
You haven't done that, yeah.
We did in the fall, you know, but it was already very cold.
Yeah.
You know,
so. Yeah. Some of those Russian churches, some of those places where it's really cold, they've baptized people in the ice, and that's commitment right there.
It's only a few minutes.
Well, we have one final question here today, and it comes to us from Max Masters, who's one of our elders here at Faith. Thanks, Max, for sending in this question. It says, is it dangerous to have close friends that are not professing Christians, or is it an opportunity to show them the gospel?
Yeah, so it is one of those questions that you can answer yes. Yes, in the sense, it's dangerous in the sense that your closest friendships ought to be with brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah,
because you have the most in common, and you know that's you share Christ together. But I don't think when you become a Christian, you should sever all of your other relationships. I do believe that they are awesome opportunities to share the gospel with them. So I guess it's a level of like a degree of emphasis that's for me personally, my closest relationships are in the church. My closest friends are my brothers and sisters in the church, and I have friends in other churches, but they're believers. But I have friends that are not Christians, and I don't shun those relationships. They are my friends, and I love them, and I want to help them see the gospel, and I want to be a faithful friend and love them well.
Yeah, and I agree with you wholeheartedly there. I think as believers, our closest relationships should be the family of God.
Yep.
We're adopted into His family. We're brothers and sisters. And so there's a closeness there that I simply won't be able to have with someone who's not a brother or sister. At the same time, as we are called to love our neighbors, you know, God presents us with opportunities to share the gospel and to love people who are not yet followers of Christ, and we want to see them become followers of Christ. So, you know, a warm, friendly relationship can definitely form there, a genuine friendship. Yep. But I think it's going to look different than it will be if you're friends with a brother or sister, and you have that deep relationship there. And we want those relationships that we have with unbelievers and those friendships that we have, we want them to turn into Christian familial relationships. Yeah. That's what our hope is. And so any non-believing friends that I have, and I have them, I mean, I'm praying for them. Yes. I want them to come to know the Savior that I've come to know, and know the Savior that's rescued me, so that we can become brothers and sisters, you know? And so I think that's the approach that we have to take there. Anything you want to add to that, Pastor Mike?
No, I think we answered some really good questions.
Well, it's been a great episode. We try to answer about 7 or 8 questions anytime we do one of these Ask Anything episodes. We've been doing them just kind of as the need arises. Mm-hmm. You know, when we get enough questions in and we've kind of got a little bit of a backlog. And there's even still some more outstanding questions out there that we hope to get to on future episodes.
How can listeners submit their questions?
Absolutely. So if you have a question, you can go to faithsf.com/soundinfaith, or you can do it through the Faith app. If you're a Faith member and you've got the Faith app, there's a little button at the bottom for podcast, and you can submit a question through that. So I encourage you to do that. We would love to get it and try to answer it on a future episode. Other ways that we would like to encourage you with this podcast is, hey, you know what? Subscribe to our YouTube channel. Follow us on Instagram at Sound in Faith Podcast. And check out the Faith Store, faithsf.com/store. It's great podcast merch, church merch on there. And, you know, we were talking earlier this week, and I think last week a little bit, about just encouraging people. If this is valuable, if you feel this is like a valuable thing, feel free to share it with others. Again, we're not trying to become celebrity pastors or anything like that. But if this can be edifying to the body of Christ, we really want, you know, to do that. So
are we on Instagram?
We are on Instagram. Yeah. At Faith, Sound in Faith Podcast, at Sound in Faith Podcast. And many thanks to the assistant to the regional producer, Elijah Myers, for helping us out with that, getting that up and going. Little clips of our shows and things like that. Great way to stay in touch. Hey, good episode today, Pastor
Mike.
Thank you. Enjoyed it. And Lord willing, we will see you Sunday.